We'll be looking at Genesis 2 and 3 today. We've read that God has made man in his image. He created man in perfect innocence and placed him in a perfect environment. Adam has been given dominion over the Lord's entire creation, and he has been presented with a perfect companion, a woman called Eve. They live in a perfect existence, free from pain, disease, death, and sorrow. Every need they have is met, and they enjoy unbroken, unhindered fellowship with God himself. Genesis 2, 8, and 9. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only restriction they have regards one tree, which is located in the Garden of Eden. This tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam is warned to stay away from the tree, for to eat its fruit will bring death into the world. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You shall surely die. Well, for an undefined period of time, things go well in the garden, until one day when Eve finds herself confronted by a certain serpent controlled by Satan. The serpent tells her that God is holding out on her and Adam. He tells Eve that God does not want them eating of the fruit, because God knows that when they eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they will be like him. Eve succumbs to the temptation of the devil and eats of the fruit. Adam also falls for the lie, and he eats as well. And in an instant, everything changes. Suddenly, in a moment, in an instant, they are no longer innocent and pure, but they have become sinners. They have become fallen beings. Immediately, they are aware that everything has changed. They have become ashamed because of their naked condition, and they seek to cover themselves with fig leaves. You find that in Genesis 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. In the midst of this tragedy, God comes into the garden to fellowship with Adam and Eve. He calls out to them because they've hidden themselves from him. Verse 8 will be in Genesis 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from the presence. We've done that ever since. Hid ourselves from the presence of God. God knows what they've done, and he extracts a confession from Adam, verses 10 through 12. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So now here's man, fearful of God, hiding from his presence. He's afraid. He's afraid. That's what sin does. It causes you to hide from God. So he goes on, I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. The blame game begins. We always do that. We blame others for our sins. We blame the environment. We blame our circumstances. Adam blames Eve and God. The woman and God. Then Eve, she blames the serpent. Verses 12 and 13. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The blame game continues. God immediately pronounces judgment upon Eve and Adam and the serpent. And God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. The blame game continues. Yet, right in the middle of this tragedy is a flicker of hope. Verse 15 shines out of this darkness like a great beacon, illuminating the amazing grace of God. This verse has been called the Protevangelium. That is a Latin word that means first gospel. Prote, first, evangelium, gospel. Here, in seed form, is the gospel of salvation through the grace of God. God could have left them just the way that they were. They had sinned. He commanded them, don't eat of the tree. They did. The consequences came as a result of that disobedience, and God could have left them there. He could have left them there in his justice. But we see the grace of God. Here, for the first time, we see a glimpse of the Lamb of God who will later give himself on Calvary's cross to redeem a lost and a dying world. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We're told that this one who is coming will be the seed of the woman. This is a strange statement because by God's very design, the seed is provided by the male members of every species. As I said, this is very strange. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Your seed and her seed. We're told that the woman will produce an offspring without the aid of a man. This verse gives us the first kernel of a great truth that will be more fully revealed down the road. This verse is the first prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Satan did not understand it. Adam and Eve did not understand it. But God indicates that he will send his lamb into the world through a woman without the involvement of a man. Of course, we know this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Isaiah prophesied of it in Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Pay close attention. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. So Isaiah prophesies of this saint. The angel Gabriel, he announced it to Mary in Luke 1, verses 26 to 35. This is the account that Luke gives of it. Luke 1, 26 to 35. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." What a statement. What a statement is made. How supernatural of a statement is that? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah prophesied. Moses prophesied over, he tells us in Genesis, of the seed that would come. I mentioned Moses because he wrote the first five books of the scripture. So the angel Gabriel announced it to Mary, and he also announced it to Joseph. Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his father Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Imagine Joseph when Mary tells him, "I'm pregnant," and he knows that he never had sexual relations with her. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth the Son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. The answer to the prophecy in Genesis, the answer to sin. He will save his people from their sins. Who will save his name? Who will save his people from their sins? His name is Jesus. Jesus. Yeah, it might ask, so why is this important? The Bible clearly teaches that sin and the sin nature are handed down through the man. Look at Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, being Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the condition of men and women, for all have sinned. The question just is, are you a great sinner or a little less sinner? But we have all sinned. Every person who has entered this world through the old-fashioned method of a sexual union between a man and a woman has inherited a sin nature and is in fact a sinner at birth. We read of that clearly in Romans 3, verses 10 through 23, but I'll just look at a few of the first verses of Romans 3, verse 10, beginning verse 10. As it is written, notice, this is the condition of man, no matter what man would say about it. This is what God has said. If you believe it or not, this is what God has said of every man and woman that has been born in the natural way. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's God's indictment. There is none who understands. None righteous, not one. None who understands. There is none who seeks after God. That's what it means. For all you seeker-sensitive people out there, you better take that verse to heart. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. All of us. They have together become unprofitable. And now you hear it all the time. Oh, that person's good, she's good, he's good. But God goes on to say, there is none who does good. No, not one. That is God's indictment of the human race. There is none who does good. None. Galatians 3:22 tells us this. But the scripture has confined all under sin, so that for this reason that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is the promise that was made in Genesis, the one that would come, that we read in the beginning from Genesis 3, verse 15. But the scripture has confined all of us, locked us all up under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Those who believe in Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus was, however, very different from the rest of humanity. Since he came into this world without a human father, he was born without the taint of sin. He's the only one. And that's why there had to be a virgin birth, because sin comes down through the seed of the male. Christ was pure, and he was sinless. Thus, he was qualified to die for the sins of humanity. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him, who? Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He was charged with our sins. He knew no sin, but he was made sin for us, so that for this reason that we, all sinners, that believe in him, that have faith in the promise, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an unbelievable statement. Christ becomes sin for us, and we become the righteousness of God. Notice, in him. Any righteousness you have is because of Christ. We might become the righteousness of God in him. Of course, what makes the birth of Jesus particularly unique is the fact that he was no ordinary baby. For he was and is God in the flesh. Look at Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So that, once again, what's the purpose? So that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee, no matter who you are, man, woman, no matter what your status in life, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter what, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And earlier in that section in Philippians, just as a reminder, in verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Who is this one? Who is this seed that was promised in Genesis? Jesus Christ, the one whose name humanity takes on their lips as a curse word, a byword. Why do you think people, when they smack their thumb with a hammer, they yell Christ or Jesus Christ? They don't yell Muhammad or Buddha or any other would-be Messiah. They only yell the name Christ. What is it about that name, Jesus Christ? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, speaking of Christ. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Who is this Jesus Christ but God in the flesh? Emmanuel, God with us. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And it says that John the Apostle was writing, we beheld his glory. Have you beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you realize that he is the one that was promised, the one that would do something about sin, the one that would come, that would destroy Satan, sin, death? Have you beheld his glory? This Lamb that we're reading of was coming into the world to do battle with the forces of evil. We're told that he was coming to bruise the serpent's head. That's what we read in Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We're told he was coming to bruise the serpent's head. This refers to a fatal injury. This Lamb was coming to this world not to show men a better way to live. People look at Christ as, oh, he's a great example. He didn't come to show men a better way to live. He was not coming to improve their environment. Environment is not the problem. circumstances is not the problem. Sin is what the problem is, and we're born in sin. He was not coming to improve the social standing of man. He wasn't coming to right all the wrongs of the injustice in society. He was coming to defeat evil. That was his sole mission. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death, his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. That is the devil. Christ came. His mission was to destroy him who had the power of death. He came to set the captives free. This promised one was coming to deliver humanity from the sin into which it had been, into which it had fallen. Many men and women would battle evil over the years. This one, though, is the one who would deal it a death blow. He was coming to do for men that which they could never do for themselves. They could never do it for themselves because a perfect sacrifice is demanded by God to atone for sin. That's why men and women, we can never atone for our sins because we're born in sin. We're not qualified. We're not qualified to be an atonement. Only Christ could be that atonement. Christ was coming to secure our liberty and our salvation from sin. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from sin. So brothers and sisters that are listening today, how grateful should we be to the Lord Jesus Christ? How grateful should we be? Should we not, because of his tender mercies towards us, now present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, no longer being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds? How do we renew our minds? Through the scripture and through prayer. Meditation upon that word. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice now, having been redeemed, knowing that Christ became sin for us and that we have become the righteousness of God. Should we not live lives that are honoring and worshipful and exalting to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us? The reason for obedience is not trying to earn your salvation or to get brownie points with God. The reason that we walk in the beauty of holiness is out of love to this promised one. Out of love. No other motive. Not I'm trying to earn rewards in heaven. I'm trying to make something out of my life and on and on and on, etc., etc., etc. We love because he first loved us. And how do we know that he loved us? Because he died for us. And my friend, if you're listening today and you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be redeemed of your sin, Christ has been made an atonement for all of those that would put their trust in him. He would become their Savior. He would save you from your sins today if you would come to him. He says, come, all ye that are wearied and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It says that all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God's plan has been carried out, is being carried out, and will be completed. He will bring to pass everything that he has promised. And he has promised that he would put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The first mention of the gospel. The first gospel proclaimed in Genesis 3, verse 15. That gospel has been proclaimed for thousands of years. Came to full light, full manifestation when Christ came into this world. There was darkness, and the light came into the world. It was proclaimed in Genesis. It was proclaimed by the angels to Mary, to Joseph. It was proclaimed by Christ himself, and it is being proclaimed today through this teaching. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Repent and believe. He said, whosoever will, to come. And my friend, if you've never come before, Scripture says today is the day of salvation. You can come to him today and be saved of your sins.